Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
So over the summer, if you've been with us, we've been in a little bit of a series called The Radical Middle, or Vineyard Distinctives, and we're bringing that series to a close this morning. I'm sure you're aware, every family, every group of people and friends have their own shared history. They have memories and they have sayings and actions and jokes that carry weight way beyond the words themselves. They kind of help call the group back to something that unites them. Their words or their phrases that carry for these people deep, deep meaning. As followers of Jesus, we have plenty of those things that seem almost alien to the world around us, but that resonate with something because they're part of our story. Some of the things we say are just a little weird, and yet because of our story, of our life with Jesus, they're deep and they're rich. And actually, we have to be careful at times how we use those words and those phrases, that they don't make it difficult for others to see Jesus. And individual churches and wider church families are no different. In the Vineyard, we were blessed to be shaped so much by the life of a man called John Wimber. There he is, right there. Sometimes looks a bit like Santa. He was an incredible communicator and thinker. He would often take the just incredibly difficult and complex things of the kingdom, and he would make them easier to grasp and more accessible to the rest of us. John was many things. He was a prophet, he was an evangelist, he was a teacher and a pastor, he was an apostle, he was a gifted worship leader. But above all of these things, he was a passionate pursuer of Jesus. He loved Jesus with all that he was, and he deeply believed in the church. Not just the Vineyard, but the whole church. He loved the whole family of Jesus. He was passionate about the bride of Christ. See, there's one of those little weird sayings right there. You all know what I mean. Everybody else will be like, what in the world? When we've been looking at those little sayings or values of the Vineyard over the summer to help us better understand who we are, who this little sliver of the family of God called the Vineyard are. It isn't to put us against or above any other church or any other denomination. We love the whole church, just as John did, but to help us grasp afresh our story. And I want to share a story to illustrate for me, why these snippets of God's wisdom passed down through John are just so, so important. John was a prolific worship leader and songwriter. He wrote many of the early songs himself in the Vineyard that really unlocked a different level or a different type of worship across the church globally. We take that for granted now, but it was revolutionary in his day. And John, towards the end of his life, he suffered and wrestled with cancer. He died young. He was very, very ill towards the end. He couldn't sleep a lot towards the end. Carol Wimber, his wife, would often wake in the night and find that he wasn't there in the bed beside her. And she tells the story of how she'd often go looking for John in the middle of the night, and she'd find him downstairs at his piano, just worshiping Jesus. And she tells the story of how one night she went down, and she stood at the door and listened as John was worshiping, and he was singing just the sweetest, most beautiful worship songs he'd ever written. Songs that she hadn't heard before. Songs that hadn't been recorded, that hadn't been put onto albums and hadn't gone to Vineyard Music and sold around the world globally. They were the sweetest she'd ever heard. And as he finished, she said, John, when are you going to record those? When are you going to put them down? And he said, no, not these ones. These ones are just for Jesus. They're just for Jesus. He was a man of incredible integrity. He was not interested in building a platform for himself, but for raising and elevating the person he loved the most, Jesus. You see, these sayings to me have real power because they're not just nice ideas. There are plenty of gifted communicators these days who are able to give you tweet-worthy little snippets and little nuggets and little one-liners. It's not what these were for John. He was the real deal. He lived with integrity. One writer and Vineyard historian says this about them. These are principles that he practiced first and foremost before ever he taught them. The things we've looked at this summer, the things that make us who we are utterly irrelevant if we aren't willing to act on them. John lived them out long before he taught them, long before he called any churches that were connected to him to follow them. He day in, day out, put skin in the game, lived them out himself. And here's the deal. Not one of us needs more knowledge this morning. What we need is to live out the things that we already know. There isn't another book. There isn't another conference. There isn't a sermon I can preach or anybody else that's going to make it all make sense. Faithful obedience to Jesus and the things that he's already asked of you are the things that will transform lives. This morning, I want to look at one way that Wimber would describe how he viewed his life with Jesus, and it kind of fits in with that. He would often say something along the lines of, I'm just loose change in God's pocket. He gets to spend me as he chooses. I'm just loose change in God's pocket. He gets to spend me as he chooses. There is so much tied up in this little phrase, and some incredibly important things that speak into the current culture that we're swimming in. But before we unpack it, I want to ground it for you in a passage from Ephesians 2. You see, it would be easy to read a saying like that this morning and think, oh, I'm worthless, I'm insignificant, I'm just a worm that God can do with as he pleases. He wouldn't notice, he wouldn't care if anything happened to me. That actually smacks a little bit of the Northern Ireland Protestant theology that many of us grew up in. This wasn't what Wimber was saying at all. He had a deep, deep, rich intimacy with Jesus. He knew he was loved beyond measure. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were at once broken, sinful, worthy of God's anger, but Paul goes on. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Paul also writes in Romans 8 that we've been adopted into God's family, that we are heirs to all his abundant goodness, that we are co-heirs with Christ. If we, as followers of Jesus, have been adopted by God, have been made co-heirs with Jesus, have been raised and seated at his right hand, if we are deemed valuable enough, lovable enough, that Jesus would come and die for us, how dare we think lowly of ourselves? How dare we think that we are less than sons and daughters of the King of Kings? I'm just reminded of a story Laurie shared on Friday about Fizo. She came in one day very upset to Friday church because she'd encountered what could only be classed as racism on our streets. She was talked down to and made to feel less than she was. And she was very angry and very upset. Laurie asked her, how did you respond? And she says, He said, I looked the man in the eye and I said, how dare you? Do you know who you are speaking to? He looked a little stunned. She said, I am the daughter of the king. How dare you speak to me that way? Right? It is not humility to say you are useless and insignificant and unimportant when God says he is placing you at the right hand of Jesus. You are not a worm. You are not so broken that God is disappointed in you. Even in our sin, even in our brokenness, he loved us so much that we were worth so much that he came to die for us. We have to start from here. You are of infinite value to God. His deep longing is to pour out his love upon you, to set you free. As you turn in repentance and faith to him. Wimber was not saying that we are useless and unimportant, and neither should you. So what was he saying? Well, firstly, he was saying that when we come to Jesus, when we put our faith and our hope in him, our lives are not our own. Our lives are not our own. It's not about us. Oh. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Or Galatians 2, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are not our own. Our lives are not our own. Our bodies are not our own. Our marriages, our children, our workplaces, our money, our time, they are not our own. We were bought at a price, made right for a home that cannot be fully found in this life. And as we've seen in Ephesians, that passage we read, we were made for good works. We were grafted into the story that God has been weaving throughout all of history. This could not stand more opposed to the current Western worldview. Sadly, it also is fairly radical in comparison to the current Western Christian view. How we live as churches often seem to reflect more the view of the culture around us than it does the radical life that Jesus called us to. We are so caught up in the midst of a story of just hyper-individualism. You are the most important thing. You are the center of your story. Your happiness, your comfort, your pleasure is top priority. That we've actually ceased to trust anything outside of ourselves. We cease to do anything that feels like sacrifice. We now swim in a narrative that says, if it's hard, it's bad. If it's uncomfortable or it takes commitment, it's wrong. If it doesn't give you pleasure, it is immoral. That's the world we're swimming in. And it's not by mistake that we talk about trying to stand in the radical middle in the vineyard, because we stand in a moment where both the right and the left politically are pulling us into stories of isolation. Both with very different nuances are calling us to our very broken individualism, to putting us at the center of our own story. Both paint a picture of the good life that is self-focused and that cannot deliver. Here in the West, right now, by every statistical measurement, finances, health, safety, access to education and services, by every measurement, we live in some of the best societies ever to exist across the globe for all times. And yet, since the 1950s, the surveyed level of happiness or of contentment has dropped steadily year after year after year after year. This story of defining our own meaning, of choosing our identities, pursuing our own desires, this experiment of individualism and secularism is failing catastrophically. And it has left us the most anxious, most depressed, most isolated and fearful culture to have ever existed. And sadly, that is reflected not just outside the church and the culture we swim in, but often in our midst as well. If you want to explore more around that, I would highly recommend a podcast by two pastors, John Mark Comer in Portland, Oregon, and Mark Sayers, who's from Melbourne in Australia, called This Cultural Moment. Super, super helpful podcast. But it's into this narrative and this culture that Wimber and before him Paul declared, it's not about me. My life is not my own. I'm loose change in God's pocket. Notice how Wimber says we're in God's pocket, not the other way around. How many of us live like God's a little genie in our pockets? I mean, we wouldn't ever say it like that. That'd be wrong. But we live that way. When life gets tough or we can't cope or things aren't just right, we'll pull them out. We'll pray a little more. We'll read a little more. We'll press in a little more. We'll go back to church and we'll hope that we can get it back to the way we want it to be. It's not about us. If we want to take seriously the call of Jesus on our lives, we have to be willing to step off the center stage. We have to be willing to die to ourselves, to place our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our vision of the good life on the altar and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Spend me as you choose. This is a huge tension. This cuts against all that our broken flesh wants. The world would say that's oppressive and limiting and wrong, and yet there is so much freedom, so much life, so much security to be found when we let go, when we surrender, when we realize that we are in his pocket and not him in ours. Since the beginning of time, God is weaving a story of redemption. He's calling this world back to himself. He is longing to restore a broken and a fallen creation back to shalom, back to peace and wholeness. He didn't rescue us and redeem us just for our sakes. He calls us into partnership with him. He bids us come die to our own stories, our own pursuit of comfort and happiness and pleasure and security, so that we can step in partnership with him into the big story of redeeming all around us. Most of us, if we're really honest, have chunks of our lives that we're holding tightly to, that we're saying, no, that one's mine. You just be honest. What consumes your mind more? The kind of future you hope to have, career, family, house, or the call of God in this moment right now? We all have things we're holding tight to. What is it for you? Where do you still stand center stage saying, I'm in control? What part are you holding firmly to, not willing to give up? I'd simply like to ask this morning, how's that working out for you? I know the areas of my life where I begin to feel anxiety or fear or disappointment, they're usually the places where I'm doing the petulant child thing. You know, where God's saying, I'd like to help with that, and I'm going, nope. Heels dug in, mine, mine, mine. Right? You all know it's true. Those are the places where fear and anxiety and uncertainty and disappointment get hold. Those are the places where I think I'm free and I'm really not. Our lives are not our own. You are loved. You are precious. Precious enough to die for. But it's not about you. Your life is not your own. We're called to be loose change in God's pocket. Secondly, I believe Wimber was calling us to realize it's always go time. It's always go time. He says we're spare or we're loose change in God's pocket. Without looking, anyone know exactly how much change is in your pocket right now? No smart answers of zero. That doesn't count. It's not that it's not valuable. It's just that it's always there. or down the side of your sofa or under the seat of your car. I used to find a fortune down the side of my granddad's reclining armchair because he'd always forgot that he had loose change in his pocket, and he always had a lot. And I would wait for him to pull the lever and the legs to go up, and you would just hear ching, 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 ching. It was like those gambling machines I wasn't allowed to play, except you won every time. It's good. When we want to buy something big and grand, we don't really reach for the change in our pockets. We think and we plan and we withdraw money, or we reach for the card. We save up to make sure that we have enough. And I know there are holes in this analogy here. Don't send me any emails on this point, please. But sometimes I think we view our lives with Jesus as if we're building up to something big, as if we're in training and getting ready, because someday, not just now, because I'm nowhere near ready, nowhere near holy enough, but someday when I have time and space and I've read the whole Bible twice and understand sanctification and worked out how to do deliverance and been a Christian for a bit longer, God's going to do something big with me. I just know it. I just know it. It's like we're being saved up, letting the interest grow so that he can really use us, spend us on something big. I mean this in the nicest possible way. What if your life isn't building up to something big? What if God has no interest in saving you up, but wants to spend you right now? What if it's go time all the time? All through the Bible, we see God choose ill-equipped, unprepared, messed up people and say, it's go time. I want you to lead this. I want you to heal this person or deliver this person. I can't even spell that. How do I do it? Just go. It'll be fine. I'm with you. I want you to go to this city, and whenever you get there, I'll tell you what to do and I'll tell you what to say. I don't want you trained and prepared and cleaned up and sanitized. I want you present in this moment, reliant on and responsive to me. Wimber used to do this thing, and he did it intentionally. When he got up to talk in conferences and around the world, just before he got up, he'd lean to an intern or somebody that was with him and said, hey, by the way, you're doing ministry time. Here, by the way, you're sharing that story that you told me in the car on the way here. And they would freak out. And he would say, I don't want them prepared. I don't want them quoting this other person and that other person and coming up with 10 nice ideas. I want them reliant on God. I want them available in a moment, ready to go. What if God doesn't need you to have studied theology or sat through a bunch of courses or have been following him for more than 5 minutes to use you? What if the only requirement is availability? A willingness to say yes, and he'll bring everything else. Don't get me wrong. All that other stuff is good. Go to courses. Learn about your faith. Study and grow and train and learn. It's all great. None of it, not one bit of it, qualifies us to do ministry. What qualifies us is saying yes to God. I used to think, I've been doing this thing now for nearly 13 years in staff, I used to have this incredible anxiety that I wasn't a good pastor. See, I went to engineering school where they teach you like concrete things, like X equals something always at the bottom of a page, and you know if you're right or wrong. I hadn't been to pastor school, still haven't. And every time I was in this one-on-one, I was freaking out on the inside because I was like, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the pastor's handbook, as if there was like, person says this, here's how to pastor them. But I used to think that. I used to tell people, you should probably meet with Andy. Or another pastor we used to have called Wes. And I was talking about this with my dear friend Wes one day, and he said, you do know there's no handbook. I was like, really? There is no play-by-play. There is simply listening to the Holy Spirit in the moment and doing what he says. And I thought, man, I think I can do that. Your most important moment with Jesus isn't your best story of what he's done in the past. It's not your biggest dream of what you want to see him do in the future. It's not your top prophetic word that somebody gave you of what you'll be. It's not the list of people that you've led to Jesus. Your most important moment with Jesus is your very next yes. Every time. Every time. Simply asking you, will you say yes again and again and again? Jesus says in John 5 that the Father is always working. Every room, every moment, every life, God is present working. Are you willing to be spent? Are you available to him like change in his pockets? Or are you metaphorically hidden in a savings bond waiting to accrue enough interest? The single most important thing about loose change is that it's available. It's in your pocket, with you, ready to be used in a moment. Doesn't need a big chat with your spouse or a deep budget session. It's present and available. What would it look like to stop waiting for the big call of God in your life and to simply be present and available? To know that no amount of preparation makes you qualified. That it's his power, his presence, his Holy Spirit with us, breathing life into our simple, stuttering, unsure yes that brings the kingdom. It's been a tough week. And if I'm reminded of one thing, it's that this life is short. It is short. Do not hold a bunch back for a sprint finish. Don't pin your hopes on a decade that's away. Go for it now. Say yes now. God will always take yes over and above any superstar status every time. Does he have yours? Does he have your yes? It's not about us. It's always go time. And lastly, I think Wimber knew, it's God who does the spending, not us. In that passage in John 5 where Jesus says the Father is always at work, he goes on to say that he only does what he sees the Father doing. Have you ever fully grasped that? Jesus laid aside his divinity. He became human. And all that he did was not in his own power, not in his own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, responding to the Father's leading. He placed himself in God's pocket and said, spend me as you choose. That's why he said we would do what he did and even more. Because the same process is available. The same Holy Spirit is available. The same leading of the Father is available. Throughout church history, those who have shaped movements, who have ushered in revivals, who have brought down systems of injustice, have always been men and women who are willing to be spent by God, who have tuned their ears to his voice, have learned in stillness and intimacy how to be led by him. See, we can't be spent by him if we haven't learned to discern his promptings and aren't willing to take the risk when he leads. Do you know his voice? Do you know how to spend time with him in ways that give you confidence in his leading? If you don't, I would highly recommend the course that's in the Life Group manual called Following Jesus. It's a brilliant, brilliant course just looking at those rhythms of intimacy with him. I'd highly recommend our prophetic course if you want to grow more in learning how to hear his voice. I learned how to hear from God in small groups, in life groups. It's where I learned. It's where I shared a bunch of prophetic words that weren't prophetic words, and people who knew me and loved me looked at me and went, that's mental. And I went, guess that's not God. It's where I learned. It's where I learned. Wimber would always say, we read the scriptures to obey the scriptures. Just to gather knowledge, not just because God likes it when we read the Bible. We read it for our marching orders. Are we putting into practice what we read? Do you invite God to speak? Do you ever walk into a room and just pause at the doorway and ask God what he's doing and how you can get involved? Are we so consumed with our own agendas, our comforts, and our own insecurities that we never even consider that God might be nudging us into a moment where he's at work? I know that I am super guilty of limiting ministry, in inverted commas, to church times or to when I'm on a rota, or, you know, I walk in here and I go, man, Sunday, it's go time. I wonder what God's doing. It's Friday, it's go time. I wonder what God's doing. Do I do the same when I'm walking into a meeting? Do I do the same when I'm walking into Tesco's? Do I do the same when I'm walking into my kid's bedroom to tuck them in at night when I'm exhausted and I just want them to go to sleep? Are we listening? Like, what if he cares about every moment? What if he wasn't lying when he said he's always working? What if he cares about every aspect of our lives? I'm not saying be one of those weird people who holds two pairs of socks in the morning and goes, God, which one should I wear? Like, I'm not saying that. I'm saying he cares more than we think. I know some of the greatest adventures I've been on with God have started with just responding to little prompts, little dreams, get an impression of somebody from nowhere and going, I should probably text them. I have no idea why. Because God is on the move. He's stirring. He's inviting me in. Do we ask him into the big things of our lives intentionally before we make any decisions? Back in times gone by, William Wilberforce, we all know that name, brought about the abolition of slavery within the UK, an incredible man of God, incredibly powerful. We know the things he's famous for. He brought about the end of an unjust system, actually brought back a catalyst to the church across the UK. But if you ever read his biography, he was a man that wasn't just interested in one thing. He was radically committed to God getting his way in every aspect of his life, to the point where he would invite God to speak into his sexuality, to speak into his feelings about any and all females that he was considering. He'd pray about his relationships. He'd seek God's face for radical purity. He got worried that the people around him were really leaning into gluttony and greed, and he began to ask God, how much should I eat? Because I want to be shaped and moved by you. It was a long road as he waited for what God was asking him to do around slavery. But he didn't wait for that one big thing. In every moment of his life, he was asking God, spend me as you choose. You see, revival, transformation of the church and the culture around us always, always, always starts with personal revival. Starts with one or two or a small handful of people turning over the whole of who they are to the pursuit of God's kingdom. Taking seriously obedience to him and his ways. You've heard us here talk a lot about legacy, about what does it mean to leave something beyond ourselves. Wimber famously said that we're all the time eating the fruit of trees that someone else had the foresight to plant. We're all benefiting from the willingness of others to become change in God's pocket, spent as he chooses. Just this morning, you're sitting on a chair. Somebody got up and said, I'll be spent in putting out those chairs. Somebody brewed the coffee, folded the bulletins, did the sound and the visuals. Some people said, I'll be spent on behalf of the kids and the youth in our congregation. People were spent in practice, in worship, picking a set to lead us this morning. People laid aside their own agendas for the sake of God so that you could access the kingdom. Early in the 2000s, two people in Chicago dedicated and decided that their lives were not their own. There was a nudge, there was a prompting from God to move to Ireland to serve a little tiny church called Belfast City Vineyard, and Andy and Harmony said yes. And I think we underestimate that cost. Some of you know what it costs to move your entire life halfway around the world, to leave all that is familiar and known, to leave behind family and friends, and to say, we'll start again over there because God asked. But they said, we're loose change in God's pocket. Spend us as you would. And here we are, almost 20 years later, maybe more. No, almost 20 years later, eating the fruit of what God spent them on. We underestimate the cost. Before them, two people from here went to Chicago to train and came back to plant this community, to start a new thing, because they said, God, spend us as you would choose. Before that, Steve Nicholson, a pastor in Chicago, laid down his desires and took seriously God's nudging to invest in Ireland, to invest in Dublin and Belfast. He listened when he was in a tiny little room full of people that he'd never met and didn't know, and God said, those two, a couple called Philip and Jackie, said, those two, take them back and train them. He said, all right. He said, I'm loose change. I'll be spent, God, if that's what you want from me. Wimber was loose change, just responding to whatever God asked of him. In 1963, a local welder called Gunner in Anaheim, California, moved his little weekly Quaker Bible study in his house to a different night, inconveniencing everybody that went. He moved the nights of the week so that a non-believer called John Wimber would have no excuse not to come. So he came, and he learned about Jesus, and in that study, on that man's floor, he surrendered his life to Jesus. Person after person in just our little stream of history have considered their lives worth laying down for what God was asking of them. They've considered themselves loose change in God's pocket, willing to be spent. I was at our National Leaders Conference a few years back, and Steve Nicholson, who's just been one of the fathers of the Vineyard movement around the world, and he's coming towards retirement, and I just had this sense that we all did. It was kind of like his last time maybe speaking at National Leaders, and he was depositing something. It felt like a moment where he was passing on a baton and saying, it's now yours, it's yours to run with. And I felt in worship one night at the National Conference that God just spoke to me really clearly. He challenged me. He said, all this that's come before, are you going to stand on their shoulders or are you going to ride on their coattails? Are you going to stand and build a legacy for what's to come? Are you going to say, here I am, spend me? Or are you going to live off their fumes, eat what they planted? This culture does not need us to be hip. No danger of that. Or relevant. It doesn't need us to reinvent the gospel. They don't want smoke machines, and they aren't waiting for us to get a new building. They are longing for someone, for anyone to tell a better story than the one that leads to crushing isolation and anxiety-ridden freedom. They don't want it told in words. They don't want us to preach it at them. They want to see it lived out in flesh. We have that story. It's the very one that Jesus called us to and brought us back and bought and paid for us to step into. Will we step up? Will we lay down our lives and say with countless saints that have gone before us, here I am, send me. Loose change in God's pocket. He gets to spend us as he chooses. Shoulders or coattails? Who's in? Who's in?
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.